training this morning, woke up and decided to visit me. In addition to that, I got the words wrong in a couple songs which I've known for years. When we sing deep and wide, we make the and. We don't say, we say deep, wide. And so naturally this morning I fell back into an old habit and sang wide when everybody else was quiet. Oh, well, it's great to be together, don't you think? And it's nice to make a mistake now and then because it gives you something to laugh at later on. And my children used to enjoy laughing at my mistakes. They'd say, did you hear what Dad said? So sometimes I made a mistake on purpose just for that. Say, I'm reading in Galatians 5 this morning. I've been talking about New Testament laws. I emphasize the fact that we're not going under legalism, but God has given us some principles to guide our lives day by day. They're important to us. Originally, I talked about the royal law, loving one another as Christ loved us. Talked about the gospel law, how it's only through faith in Jesus that we know eternal life. Talked a little bit about the golden rule last Sunday, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And talked about the law of freedom, looking in John 8 at how Jesus sets us free. And the only way we know freedom is by being obedient to him. This morning in Galatians 5, I'm going to chat with you about the law of walking. And I'll begin reading, I think, in verse 16. Galatians 5, at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. And the law of walking, very simply, is this, that you walk in the Spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you can't exactly make a law for walking that covers every situation, I suppose. And back home, we're taught to walk facing traffic. Facing traffic means we walk on a different side of the street than we walk down here facing traffic. But we still try to see how these things go. I don't know what's said here legally, but I've discovered that people walk on both sides of the street and sometime in the middle of the street all at the same time. And my wife does all the driving for us. I just sit there and watch and wonder. So I let her drive. And just every now and then you have to stop totally. And some, well, never mind. But the concept is, back home, I kind of know what the law is. The law is that you walk facing the traffic. And if you're not facing the traffic and you're walking the other way and they hit you, they give that fellow a star for killing somebody that was dumb. That isn't true, you understand. But it's one of those interesting sort of things. But the law for walking is easy in the Scripture. You walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not as easy as it's said, but you say it easily. I had a keen illustration of it a good many years ago at Calvary Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Calvary Church was a very big church when there weren't big churches. Today we have big churches in lots of places. But Calvary was a big church, still is, a good gospel-teaching missionary church. The pastor was a man named Eric Crichton. He was a learned scholar. And they were having a prophecy conference, and they invited me to take one night and discuss Isaiah's little apocalypse, which is Isaiah 24 through 27, 3, 4, 5 chapters, and discuss it that evening for the congregation. You know, you can hardly get through one verse, let alone 3 or 4 chapters, but anyhow, I felt honored to do it, so I took a shot at it. I did what I could. I preached. And when I was done preaching, Mr. Crichton indicated to me that he would walk down this side of the table and I could walk the other side and we'd meet at the bottom and we'd walk up the aisle The aisle was over 110 miles long, rows long. You can get a picture of it. It was about three times the length of this auditorium. So we had a nice long distance to walk together. As we started walking, I noticed immediately that Mr. Crichton shifted steps to walk in step with me. It's something I learned to do in the Army and have never done since with any meaningfulness. But he moved into his stride so that he put his left foot down when I put my left foot down. We're going to walk in step. And you know, an awful ordinary thing struck me. I said to myself, Brother Crichton, if you want to walk in step with me, I will challenge you in some way. So I can't demonstrate it in this aisle, but after about two or three steps, then I took a very long step, a plowing step from my farmer days, a plowing step, and followed it with a little short baby step. By the time we got to the back door, Crichton had changed his step no less than 10 times to walk in step with me. Almost wore him out. It was, you say it was a stupid, yes, it was a stupid thing to do. You don't think I got to be a professor by not doing stupid things, do you? So whatever the case was, I don't know. Don't know what happened to the message, but when he got to the back door and went out into the anteroom, he shook hands with me. He said something about the message. I don't know what it was. But while he's shaking hands, he said, Tom, he said, I want to tell you, you're not an easy man to walk with. And I said to myself, I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit would have said that. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit would have said, all I want you to do is walk with me. Not to take a crazy stride, not to take a step out of line, but just to walk with me. In the guidance of the Word of God and the truth of knowing Jesus, just to walk with me. I wondered how many times the Holy Spirit had to change steps. Well, he doesn't really change steps. But I wondered how many times he would have said, you're hard to walk with. Well, it really convicted me a good bit. I stayed convicted for about 10 minutes and then began to justify myself, which is something that many believers do. But every time I come back to this passage, it says, you know, if you want to write, you walk with the Spirit. If you want to read the text in the Spirit, that's good. In and with are the same little particle in Greek, and I like to say with. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk with the Spirit does not mean you'll always do everything perfectly, but it means you won't follow into the grasp or the grip of those things that are wrong and hated before God. So that's the law of walking. Walk with the Spirit. And walking with the Spirit means that we walk in agreement with the Scripture in accordance with what we're taught by it. It means we have to know something about God's truth in it. But the concept is not hard to see. The actual application of it sometimes is difficult, but it isn't hard to see it. And the Lord simply says, I want you to walk with the Spirit. You walk with the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In the last few years, I've had a lot of trouble with my feet. I will not discuss them this morning in great detail, except I was always a big walker. I loved to walk. I would just walk miles and miles. When Ruth and I were first married, we would walk miles and miles around the city of Philadelphia. Just loved to do it. And then this problem, which is a genetic problem, they said, when I was about 55, began to show up. My feet began to twist. They call it a Charcot foot, and a genetic factor in which the bones collapse and the tendons pull them crooked. And suddenly, instead of walking like this, I was walking like that, and now I'm kind of walking like that. I feel a good bit better today, and I'm able to walk, but I don't walk long, and I develop foot problems awfully easy. And as it stands right now, if I died today, and they wanted to bury me in a coffin, and they would either have to make bulges in the side of it or cut my feet off and stand them up somewhere else because they stick out like that. And they're not easily pushed back into place, believe it or not. I kind of enjoy it. It's nice to have something different about yourself. So if somebody says you walk like a duck, I say, yeah, that's right. Everybody would like to do that, but not everybody can do it. Oh, me. Spiritual walking is much easier. We go and read the Word of God. And the law of walking is to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fall from the nature of the flesh. You have to remember two or three things primarily. First of all, we are saved through the work of Christ. Christ provides salvation to everyone who believes. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're not saved. You're lost until you are found by Him and His grace when you trust Jesus. Salvation is provided by Him. By God the Father, justification is provided, like we read in Romans, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And justification means that God declares you're right. And the beauty of it is, your life may not be so hot. Now, there may be a lot of problems, but if you've trusted Jesus as Savior, God has looked out and said, you're right. That's justification. He makes us right. He doesn't say we have to do everything right. He makes us right. And I enjoy that concept very much. When I was a fellow in school, after I got through the hatred years of kindergarten, which were torture to me, but after that I enjoyed school so much I decided to be a teacher and gave my life to that. I enjoyed it. But I really enjoyed it when a teacher would answer a question and I knew the answer. I loved to put my hand up as quick as I could. And if she called on me and I gave the right answer, the teacher would say, right. I can't tell you how good I felt. I couldn't play football, couldn't play softball, couldn't play any of those games. I mean, I could run around the field and bruise somebody accidentally, but I couldn't play any of those games. I wasn't even good at marbles. At marbles, I would hunch like that. See, if you don't understand that, there's not much I can do for you today. I'm going to lose my watch if I'm not careful, and that is really a disaster. But whatever the case happens to be, I couldn't do it. But I could answer questions in class, and I could beat all the girls. My hand would be up. And to hear the teacher say, you're right, that was, it was something. Later on, if they said you're wrong, I was ready to argue about it. But whatever the case happens to be, to know that we're right with God, we've believed in Jesus, and God has said you're right. We still have some bumps on us and some places that don't go well, but to believe on Jesus is to mean that God has justified us. And then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. We're set apart for God. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our salvation in the New Testament. He comes into your life. Don't pray for the Spirit to come. When you trust Jesus, the Spirit comes into your life. There will be different experiences in life as you grow and you commit and various other things like that. But everybody who's born again possesses also the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. And someone says, how can I feel the Spirit? Sometimes you don't feel. You just have to believe it's there. Right now, the blood is circulating in my veins in a particular way. I'm not feeling it at all, but it still goes on. I don't have to feel it before it goes. If it stops, I'll feel it, and so will the doctor and the mortician feel it. But the circumstances are like that. So the Spirit comes into our lives. And someone said, well, when the Spirit comes in, don't you feel a special jumper? I don't know. That wasn't my experience. I suddenly trusted Jesus, knew that I was saved, and I've enjoyed the reality of Scripture saying the Spirit is the earnest of my salvation until I'm claimed in the God of heaven. So when you look over the total picture, Jesus died for us, the Father justifies us, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, we are greatly, greatly blessed who trust in the Son of God. And now he says, I want to give you the law for walking. The law for walking is, as you go day by day, year by year, whatever your profession happens to be, the law by walking is that you walk with the Spirit. The Spirit has given us the Word of God, and God the Father, the Son have given it. The Spirit gives us understanding, and consequently says, walk in the Spirit. And that's important to know. Now you have to recognize in verse 17 that there's a constant conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Maybe I shouldn't say constant, but the writer says it pretty well. He says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You look like a pretty sharp group, so you'll forgive me if I tell you. But I'm a man who likes to get up early and get going. About the only time that I really feel lazy is Sunday morning. Why would that be? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The flesh says, aren't you feeling tired today, Tom? Didn't you cough once last night? Maybe you're in the early stages of pneumonia. A couple years ago, I was really sick. And I was under doctor's orders, so I wasn't allowed out of bed except for extremely necessary reasons. And it came to Sunday, and my wife was going off to Sunday to the meeting and so forth, and leaving me to suffer and die if necessary. Men exaggerate their illnesses terribly much, fellas. Just understand it and try not to make it miserable for the other people around you. But whatever the case is, I'm laying there in bed. I got feeling, you know, that sorry for myself. Then I remembered that the Lord was there too, and I felt a little better. But I survived. Next week I was still in bed. I was supposed to stay in bed next week, and I stayed in bed too. I wasn't so sorry for myself that time. In fact, it felt kind of comfortable. The third week I was well enough to get up and go to the meeting. You know what I felt like? I felt like staying in bed. I did get up and go to the meeting. I was getting healthier. But I felt like staying in bed! Why was that? The flesh is weak. And the flesh wars against the spirit. And the flesh will take advantage of you whenever it can. You can't exactly blame the flesh because it originates in your motivation, but it will take advantage of you just about whenever you can. I like about 17 of you guys, I'm somewhat diabetic. Well, you're not somewhat. You're either diabetic or you're not. So I'm diabetic. It's controlled pretty carefully. I watch it pretty carefully. And so I can eat some sweet things, and I do eat some sweet things. But when I see something sweet, I want two pieces, not one. When I have the tradition stick with one, I do well. But if I want two or three or four, the next thing you know, I'm lying, well, never mind. Or just that sort of thing. The flesh is weak. It wars against the spirit. And there's a constant battle. If constant is too big a word for you, there's a big battle between the flesh and the spirit. You've got to realize that. And that's because the flesh is still marked by the old nature. The spirit is the new nature. And there's a battle between the two. And I can't go into the theological differences behind that, but you'll see it every particular time. You know, you can sit and watch a baseball game for an hour and a half sometimes and actually know who's batting. I don't know if baseball is popular here, but whatever it is. But this happened, if this sermon went for an hour and a half, most of you would be dead before it was over. It's amazing how it goes. People who can sit at a football stadium where I live for 3 hours and watch a game can hardly put up with prayer meeting if it goes more than 55 minutes long. It's amazing how the flesh works against us. And we just have to know it there. Don't condemn us and don't condemn anybody else. Just recognize the conflict. And understand that if you don't walk with the Spirit, the flesh will chase you in any way that it can. So when you understand the Spirit, I'm sorry, when you understand the conflict, you recognize it and you come back. You don't say, I'm going to live a perfect life after this. In Christ, you're already perfected in Christ. But in the world about us, you're not always that perfect because we do different things and dumb things, sing the wrong parts of the song and a lot of other things too. But you don't say, I'm always not going to make any mistakes anymore because that's the flesh. The flesh will make mistakes, and the flesh will lull you into them too. You don't really die over that. You simply say, Lord, help me to walk with the Spirit. And in doing that, I know the conflict. I know that I'm going to have difficulties, but I'm saved and sanctified and justified. I have everything on my side, but there's a conflict going on. And if I'm not careful, that conflict will have tough effects from time to time. It's quite a thing to see people get saved. Praise the Lord. But it's a wonderful thing to see people grow. Wonderful thing to see them grow. A wonderful thing for yourself and for me too, to walk with the Spirit, because that's the law of walking. You walk with the Spirit. You buck the tide sometimes, and sometimes you go with it, but you walk with the Spirit is what you do. So first of all, you recognize the conflict, and then secondly, you identify the characteristics in that conflict. You can see them very nicely in the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and in the Spirit through 22 through 23. I almost hate to read again the conflict flex in 19 through 21. It just numbs all those things. You say, I'll tell you what the works of the flesh are. Look at them. You say, well, I'm not guilty of this, 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 this. He doesn't name them all. He eventually comes down and says, and such the like of which. When he tells you that the people who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God in 21, he's not saying that if you make one of these mistakes, you're not saved. What he's saying is, and if these things dominate your life, it means the Holy Spirit isn't there. We all sin. We all sin. We'll never get the day when we will not sin at all until we're made perfect in heaven. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And if somebody says in 1 John, he says, you know, if somebody says, I have no sin, he says he's lying. Because sin is with us in different ways, word, thought, and deed. It is not our master. It's present. Someday it will not be present, but now it's present. And we work in different ways like that. In my teaching, every now and then, I'd get an evil thought about a student. Just every now and then. Like maybe every other class. My students were adults. And most of them were dedicated in the Lord's work. But there were some that were strange. I had a fellow who one day after we prayed, and we started every class praying, after we prayed, and he was sitting in the class, he's 24 or 25 years old, he's sitting in class. He's got a wolf's head pulled on over his head, a Halloween wolf's head. I had evil thoughts about him. I didn't say anything. I just went ahead with the class. And he got so hot after a while, he almost suffocated. But I just went ahead with the class of the wolf's head. But I had some awfully evil thoughts. And you know evil thoughts are sin, don't you? Yeah. Thankful that we don't have to name all of our sins. Jesus forgives us and wants us to walk, but the flesh is a funny thing. And when I read over these lists of things, that's right. I don't know that I've committed adultery, except that sort of thing that Jesus warns you about in Matthew's gospel when you look with a lust in your eye. He says, that's not good. And those in particular things, I think I'm fairly good as far as murder. I don't think I've done that lately, except to the King's English and a few things like that. You don't have to find your particular device mentioned here. And the Lord simply says, these are things of the flesh. They are things that we do in the flesh without thinking about God or His Word or what He wants us to be. And there's a powerful list of them, because the temptations are just utterly enormous. So if you'll forgive me for saying it, the next time, for all of you husbands like myself, the next time you think, like telling your wife that she doesn't know anything, remember that that's kind of sinful. She knows you. That's something. It's easy to speak, and Ruth and I chuckle about this a lot of times. We generally don't say sharp things to each other. Once in a while, I might, because we're human, but we generally don't. I was raised in a home where lots of sharp things were said. But the circumstances are, is that we just kind of forget, see, and we lump into things. If we had to live sinlessly, we would never get anywhere. But if we walk with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There will be mistakes, but we won't live by them mistakes. There will be errors, but they won't master us. If you walk with the Spirit, you won't go into adulterous situations. If you walk with the Spirit, you won't hate others. If you walk with the Spirit, you won't look at the person next to you and say, he's better looking than I am. I wish I had a face like that. You won't do that sort of thing. I several times wished I could change my face with almost anybody. And some of you, perhaps I would have sinned. My father had a great sense of humor. He had many problems, but he had a great sense of humor. And he'd say, Tommy, he'd say, there are only two truly ugly men in the whole world. And he said, when I die, you'll be left. a modern Christian psychiatrist would say he was giving a bad image to me myself. But I kind of believed him, believe it or not. I did think he was pretty ugly. Every time I look in the mirror, I had the same big nose. I had a huge nose till I was about 25. And then the rest of my body began catching up to it. See, when I joined the army, I weighed 108 pounds. And 103 of it was in my nose. So whatever the case is. But it grew up. And you have to live with those things as time goes on. But the circumstances are such you don't hate. You don't go into those things because they are the flesh. And you recognize it. And you say, I can never control all of these things. You can't control any of them. But if you walk with the Spirit, the Spirit will control them. And that's the beauty of it. So you see the characteristics of the flesh, and then you see the characteristics of the Spirit, identified in verse 22 as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And don't play too much with the word fruit. It's a collective noun. And sometimes people say fruits, and Bible scholars get excited about that and say, no, it's fruit. It is fruit. But it's a collective noun. You know what a collective noun is? A bunch of other subjects under it. And so he says, you don't have to be perfect in these things, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. So you love instead of hate. My, my, that's tough. If there's somebody you can hardly detest, you have to ask God to give you a sense of love for them. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them, and it doesn't mean you have to go fishing with them. I've already gone over that once or twice. A lot of other things, but it means that you do love them. And if you see that he's going fishing by himself, you say, please don't drown, or something like that. I can't tell you exactly how to handle each of those situations. But those are the things. Joy. Joy is almost absent in a lot of our lives. Joy is not just giggling or smiling, but joy is the inner satisfaction of knowing that you're right with God. And it changes the circumstances of almost every other situation. I got into a teaching situation a few years ago where the faculty decided to change the curriculum at the seminary. We had 11 full-time teachers. So they wanted to change the curriculum. They wanted to change the curriculum by adopting two new courses, which I thought were about as stupid as anything I'd ever heard of. And they wanted to do that and change a couple other things. We sat in this learned scholar, and they debated. I expressed myself quite freely. I said, gentlemen, I've never known of anything more stupid than this. And I expressed it with humor, too. I always brought humor to the faculty meetings. That was a help. But after they talked about it for an endless period of time, they decided to vote, and they voted 10-1 in favor of doing it. There was only one negative vote, and that was mine. And I said it loudly. When they said opposed, I said, opposed! But they passed it anyway. And then the dean is a powerful person, the dean looked around the room. Not in a big room, there were only 11 of us there. The dean looked around and he said, in the academic committee, he said, we have considered who should teach these two courses. Who do you think? Do you think I'd be telling you this story? He said, Tom, he looked at me, he said, Tom, he said, the academic committee is convinced that you're the man that can teach these two courses. I can hardly tell you how I felt. I went down to my office and yelled at God for a little while. Shut the door, wondered if I should retire, resign. Wondered if I should go and shoot the dean. I can hardly tell you how I felt. My wife had to put up with my bad nature for a couple weeks on it because it was a crushing kind of thing. But you know, after a little while, I said to myself, they're probably right. I'm the only one that could really teach those courses. The rest of those flunkos can hardly teach their other stuff. And in a little while, after I prepared syllabuses for them and a few other things, in a little while, I began to experience what I should have experienced all along. I began to experience joy. I knew I could do it. I did it for about 5 years. Then they changed programs a little bit too. And I still think they were the stupidest idea that they ever had. But I had some joy in it when I actually sat down and said, Lord, gotta do it. I'm gonna smile. I'm gonna look at students. Try to be a blessing to them. Tell the poor wretches that they should have gone to some other school. Joy is a funny thing. Joy is not just being happy all the time. It's the inner satisfaction when you know that you're right with God. And any time you're perplexed by other things, if you can stop and think about the forgiveness of God and the blessing of Christ, you can know joy. And joy can change almost any circumstance. But as I said before, it's not always laughing, and it's not always telling jokes, thankfully. But joy is an inner satisfaction. You say, I'm at peace with God, I can be at peace with others. Some of those things you'll have to look for yourself. Temperance, good and gentleness, there are different translations for some of these words. I didn't look up this morning the New King James, but it has a better reading on a couple of them, I suppose. Because it's possible that some of the Greek words can have two or three different translation meanings. But the concept is very emphatic there. Emphatic there to be gentle. To be gentle. To be loving and to be thoughtful. To be caring. All those things are marked by the Spirit. So you look back and you say, well, the flesh wars against the Spirit. I can see it because I don't want to be gentle. I want to punch somebody. And I don't want to be meek. I want to tell them how good I am. And a lot of other things flow in. But when we see what the Spirit wants, then we say if we walk with the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh because they are diametrically opposed. They're against each other absolutely. You can't be a bully and be loving. Well, in most cases you can't. Fellows like me can't know every situation. But the writer then says in verse 25, and you know, in verse 24, he says, if you're Christ already, you've crucified the flesh. That's right. You've crucified it. Crucified doesn't mean dead. Crucified means it's placed in a position where it cannot operate. It wasn't crucifixion that killed people. They died as a result of crucifixion, largely through strangulation. Crucifixion was the means that made them helpless, and they died generally of a lack of air in the lungs, generally speaking. Cruel, cruel thing, but generally speaking. So he says, you've put the place of these things, the flesh, in a place where they cannot own you. They cannot own you. You may indulge them, you may practice them, but they cannot own you because Christ owns you. Consequently, you should walk away, and when I say you, I'm talking to me too, you understand that? And I ought to walk away from them because we are Christ, and those things have been put where they no longer have a mastery over us. A presence, yes, a mastery, no. No, they only have degrees over that, the things that we allow, I think. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. If you've trusted Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in your life, He is there. If you've trusted Him, then walk in the Spirit. And the law of walking is, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the truth is not that you'll never do anything wrong. Forgive me for coming back to that so often. We do not teach a perfectionism. There is a perfectionism in glory. And right now, if you're born again, you're right in God's sight. But there are things that he speaks against that we sometimes do. Bitterness and anger and all that sort of thing. He speaks to the Galatian church in the previous chapter about how they sometimes fight and devour one another. They really didn't get along. And that's not literal, of course, but that was a speech figure. So we do those things. But in our hearts, and we've been saved through faith in Jesus, then we're cleansed and made right with God. Now, walk in the light becomes a matter of walking with the Spirit. And if I walk with the Spirit will not have me cursing people. The Spirit will not have me jealousy of people. Now, since a lot of you know a lot more about the boating business than I do, I know almost nothing about it. I'll tell you, which I may have said before, I always wanted a boat for fishing. I wasn't going to go out in the ocean. A small pond would have been adequate. I always wanted a boat for fishing. The first boat I bought was an inflatable boat. It cost $19.98 and came from some store. Never for the apartments, you inflated them. There was a bag to inflate them. You filled the bag with air and then you squeezed it into the boat. Did you ever hear of a dumber thing than that? But it really kind of worked. They gave you a boat about 8.5 feet long, about 3.5 feet wide, and about that deep. And on the lake, it just was beautiful. You could hardly stay awake on the lake. It was so comfortable to be there. And I was so glad. I was so glad to have a boat. I could hardly tell you. And it was hardly safe to use in the bathtub, but I could hardly tell you how much I enjoyed it. I got it out on the lake in Pennsylvania. I was sitting there thanking God for the boat. I'd always wanted one. Now he'd given me one that I could fold up and put in my backpack. But whatever the case is, I felt so good. And while I'm sitting on French Creek Lake in Pennsylvania, which is a lake of about, 700 or 800 acres, I guess. But it's not the ocean, it's a lake. I'm sitting out there. Here I see a big power boat coming up the lake towards me. Boy. He's throwing, but as he comes towards me, he suddenly slows. And then he comes right up next to my boat, almost next to it. And he looks in and he says, "Tom, is that you, Tom?" Here is a friend from the nearby church in a town nearby. I said, yeah, it's me. He's got a big motor on it. Not big for you fellows in the ocean, but big for where we were. Got a big motor on it. He throws a big wake. And so he says, "Oh, Tom, yeah." He said, "Yeah." Yeah, I said, I'm fishing here. Or some dumb thing like that. And he said, "Nice boat, Tom. Nice boat. You could have put his and rowed around inside his boat with mine." And I said, "Yeah, nice, yeah, thank you," and a couple other things like that. And then he roared the motor up and took off, let me bounce up and down like a cork. But you know, immediately, I hated that new boat I had. And I secretly envied and wished I had his boat. Never had that experience? Suddenly, envy took over me. I thought my grandfather years before said I wished I had a torpedo. I could have taken a shot at him. See, whatever the case was, I went through all kinds of bad emotions. And then suddenly it came back to me. Suddenly it came back. I said, look, you wanted a boat for years. The Lord said, "No, I'm giving you a boat. The first thing you do is complain about it." So I stopped complaining. I went ahead and used it a few times. I did have an ugly experience on the Delaware River. I discovered that an inflatable boat with just a couple small oars caught in the ripples on the Delaware River. It was impossible to do anything with it except try to get to shore. By the time I got to shore, I was 4 miles down from where my car was because it just died. It went wherever it went. But it went. Soon after that, I sold it to a friend for only slightly more than I paid for it. Whatever the case happens to be, it's hard sometimes just to accept what God does. And consequently, we come back and we say, look, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's see these things that characterize the Spirit and let Him teach us to walk in those things. No, we won't be perfected in the flesh. We're perfected in God's sight, but we'll grow with one another. And you'll become known as a peaceable person, a happy person, not as an envious, greedy sort of person. You'll be known for what you've known in Christ and demonstrated. Now, the law of walking needs to be followed carefully by me and by others, too. I sometimes forget it at home. Ruth and I still take as good a walk as we're able to. That sometimes is a mile or two. and I can come back home and feel satisfied to some degree. But a lot of times we're in the country. I'll find myself walking in the middle of the road. You just kind of stagger back and forth. And at that point, cars coming either direction don't know what to do. So you have to correct those things. But the concept is to live in the Spirit, which we do, incidentally, is to bring us to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And without batting an eyelash, well, maybe a little batting, 90% of the problems in our assemblies at home, 90% of them grow out of the flesh. About 5% of them come out of some commitment to Scripture or other, I think, but at least 95% of them come out of the flesh. Somebody's feelings are hurt. Somebody was overlooked. Somebody said something wrong. All sorts of things come that if we're walking in Jesus, walking in the Holy Spirit, we would grow out of those things because walking with the Spirit is the law, and then you don't walk with the flesh. Perfectionism, no. We have that in glory. Growth, yes. Growth, yes. And consequently, I got another boat. I had to get rid of that airboat. Sold it for a little more than I paid for it to a good friend. His wife accused me of trying to kill him. And in due time, the Lord let me have another small boat, but this one didn't leak and didn't have it and that sort of thing. And the problem I have now is it sits beside my garage, and I walk out in the garage, the boat says, "When are we going fishing, Tom?" And I will say, "Well, pretty soon." But I haven't been out in it for a year and a half. Why not? Oh, who cares? I'm happy. I'm thankful. And I look out and see it, and I say, "I have a boat. I have an 8-horse motor. 8 horses. That's big, you know. It's a lot bigger than 2 oars. But I have a..." You say, "Well, you haven't..." That's right. That's right. But I still have joy because I've got it. And if you came by, I would loan it to you. I do that frequently when somebody says, "Yeah," I said, "Sure, sure, take it, bring it back." But the concept is if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But too many of us don't know how the Spirit wants us to walk. So you come back again and again and read verses 22 and 23. And you say, "Lord, this is what the Spirit wants to produce in my life. And I want to do it for the glory of God." Say, it's nice to see you today. I have one more law next Sunday, I guess, and a talk or two at night. But I am thankful that the Lord has given us the Word. I'm thankful He gives us salvation. I'm thankful He doesn't make us pay for it. I'm thankful that the continual nature of the Word of God stimulates and helps us. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, when we walk with Him, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we do that, an enormous number of our problems are immediately solved because we yield to the Word of God and walk where it says. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessing to us today. Pray you'd help me to grow in these things, my friends to grow too. Pray you'd encourage us, Lord, to look increasingly to your Word and to your truths and to be guided by it. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.